While we're getting settled in, please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. So if you do have your Bible open and you're in Luke chapter 6, please allow me once again to direct your attention to the 20th verse where we read, "Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets.'" Father, we continue to thank you and praise you. And Lord, above these things, I ask, may we seek you. And as you moved us to sing, to see you, Lord, with spiritual eyes. Father, for my part, which is no part at all, is just to confess I have no ability to contribute to the prayer that was prayed, that everything brought forward would be all of you. But I have complete confidence in you, Lord, to ask that you would work through the text and through the teaching to teach everyone and reach every heart listening, present or joining on the teaching. Father, that we would meet with you, we would see you, Lord. And that is to consider, to realize, Lord, you, where you rightly are, above all things. Please take that position in our hearts in fullness. Lord, let us meet with you as you met with the disciples. You ministered to a huge crowd in this passage. But there were 11 that we know for sure that to some extent received the things needed and were used by you to teach and train others, even as here we are today. So again, Lord, please, in your gracious kindness, mercy, faithfulness, and all that you are, have your way fully amongst us and bring glory to yourself and bear fruit. We ask and thank you in faith, in your name. Amen. So we have started, and we spent the bulk of last week in this portion of Luke's gospel and what we know in the subheadings is a portion called the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when, and we've noticed the distinction that not only are there just blessings taught here in this portion, but there are woes as well. Now, we went into greater depth last week in what I think is the foundational Beatitude or blessing and woe together. Let's call it portion of teaching as we looked at the first one. When Jesus said, and I would like to do something a little bit different this morning, combine the two together and go a little bit deeper to remember and reestablish the foundation upon which Jesus not only builds this passage of teaching, but everything that he is saying to us that we'll be following in the next series of teachings. So please remember with me here from verse 20 that although there's a great multitude of people gathered, Jesus is looking at his disciples when he said to them, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." There's a lot there, but look at the woe with me here in verse 24. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." So there's a comparison as well as a contradiction in these two passages. From Jesus' perspective, the only one that really matters for all eternity, which is happening right now, there is a stark contrast from being rich from his view and being poor. Having said that, please keep a ribbon, a marker here, because we have to come back for this. And let's go and look at that portion that was referred to at the close in the prayer of last Sunday's teaching as we make our way to Revelation chapter 2. We're turning to Revelation to see from Jesus' perspective that when Jesus says rich and poor in the present tense, he has a much fuller perspective than the way the world or any of us disciples looking at it from the world's perspective view riches or what matters, what's of real and lasting value. And in the portions we're looking to, Jesus is again, well, talking, I'm going to use the word disciples because he's writing to his church, and we know that, well, Jesus' purpose in the church is that they would become like him. They would become disciples. So the first church we're looking at here in Revelation chapter 2 is the one we know as the persecuted church. That's what they're primarily known for, the church brothers and sisters gathering like we do with him for his purpose. But man, these folks were going through it. These people were just being hated on, right? So often the contemporary church uses the term being loved on. Well, this church was being hated on by those who don't know Jesus. So Jesus, well, not physically like the Sermon on the Plain or the Sermon on the Mount or any other teaching, but by means of a letter. I love that. I find special connection with our brethren here, because Jesus, you know, some 60 years prior, he went home, so to speak, seated at the right hand of the Father, but sent his Spirit, dictated a letter personally to these brethren, and by his Spirit was able to speak to them in their circumstances directly, and so doing, left it as a letter and a teaching for all of us, not if, but when. Let me please say that again. If you are here for Jesus at all costs, for what he wants, he's going to make it happen. And everything that Jesus says in his word, not just today's passage, you're going to experience on some level is true. He means just what he says. So in that, the portions that we're looking at in Luke is not an if, but a when. You've either experienced some of it now, or you have not, but you will, guaranteed by the Lord. More on that in a few moments. But to see this in the way Jesus looks at true wealth and true poverty, let's continue in our study in the letter to the church in Smyrna, where we see in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, "And to the angel or the messenger of the church in Smyrna, write this." And again, we remember Jesus is literally dictating to John this letter, right? And send it to the churches. And we've learned from our studies that the churches were to read each other's letters, just as we're doing now. So to the messenger of the church in Smyrna, you can say to the church in Birmingham, or if you're listening to this and you're in another church, it's the church where you meet as well. "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." This is the way Jesus is identifying himself yet again. Jesus talking, we might say. "I know your works." Let me just pause there for a moment. Sometimes Christians, when you're going through things, there's the temptation, and I'm sure Satan would love to really bloom that. Does the Lord know what I'm going through? Does he see? Does he care? And you know the affirmative. God knows everything, right? But yet he lets or allows us to go through things. Is Jesus saying, I know what you're going through here. I know your works, the things that you do for his name. Tribulation, I know all about your troubles and poverty. If that was all that was in the letter, we'd be left to just say poverty. Okay, so they didn't have a lot of material abundance. But look what Jesus puts in parentheses. But you are rich. Will be rich? No. No, he says to this church, you are rich. Let me ask you a question. I'm throwing softballs here, so don't perceive that I'm trying to trick you here. This question, the brothers in the church, are they Christians? Are they saved? Are they born again? Yes, or they wouldn't be in the church, right? Follow-up question, have they been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Have they been given all things that pertain to life and godliness as a result of being born again, a Christian? Yes. What's left out of all things? Nothing. Can you be richer than possessing all things? No. If you are a fellow Christian, do you share in the same perspective? The same opportunity, the same inheritance. Have you also been blessed with every spiritual blessing? Now here's the individual. Have you tapped into it fully? Ah. It's the thrust of the teaching. No, I have it, but it's sometimes we think in natural terms. It's like a trust fund. I'm going to get it one day. When I say trust fund, a wealthy parent or benefactor leaves to a descendant all of their wealth and gives it a stipulation. Maybe you're not old enough. When you reach a certain age of legal consent, 18, 21, whatever the case may be, then you get it. And I think Christians have a tendency to look at it as like, okay, yeah, well, we have it, but we don't get it now. Is that what Jesus said about the timing? But you'll get it later in this passage. He said, no, you are rich. Well, so let's continue to read this, and then we have to go to another place for the comparison, because in Luke it's the blessings and the woes. Here's the blessed church from Jesus's perspective, and right now maybe your perspective is, I don't see that as a blessing. There's your opportunity for instruction, correction, reproof, prayer, that the Lord might make this our perspective. We spoke a little bit during the announcements about where the Lord's guiding us. The relationship between God's word and prayer, right? And we had an example from Proverbs chapter 30 last week. Agur, Lord, two things I request of you before I die. Don't deny me. He's talking to God, request according to his will. That's prayer, right? Oh, one of them was, don't give me riches, lest I deny. Don't give me poverty that I steal and offend you either. And I made the reference, whether you remember, have you prayed that? Well, is that God's will? Because I'm sure on the world socioeconomic scale of everybody present and everyone listening, and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter where they are, we're all over the place as far as financial numbers on balance sheets and bank accounts. But when it comes to God's perspective, he shows no partiality. He's given us all the riches of his Son, the fullness of him in Christ in this. Have we, once we've heard teachings like this from him, is a lot, well, wait a minute, Lord, I need to have my perspective on riches adjusted because I've been looking the other way at this. It has nothing to do with banking account. It has everything to do with who we are in Christ. That's what Jesus is teaching them. I know your poverty, but you are rich. So again, if you're thinking the other way, the world's way, there's an opportunity for prayer now. Lord, I need to see myself as rich. I need to accept what you say as truth and look at all the other things that my flesh and the world and the enemy tempts me with as just that. Something far less, real poverty, actually. And if you're having trouble wrapping your natural mind around this, I would encourage you, as you spend time with the Lord, to have him reveal some things from your personal experience. Maybe the times of when you thought there was great joy and great abundance, and ask this, did it last? Did it continue forever? Was it circumstance dependent? Or are you absolutely assured that whatever caused that situation is going to follow you for all eternity into the hereafter? The answer, obviously, is no. The Lord says it this way in his word, for we brought nothing in, and we're not going to take anything out. So again, that helps. Whoa. So when it comes to material things, the only real lasting value is how they honor and serve the Lord now. Not me, right? The Lord now. That's what Jesus connects in another teaching about laying up treasures in heaven. Everything that the Lord put under our care and guidance, how did it honor the Lord? Fruit that remains. So here, this persecuted group of brethren, I know your poverty, Jesus said, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. There's a lot there, but here's religious people. They're saying they're right with God and Jesus. Not from Jesus's perspective. We will see, and certainly we have seen in previous studies, that when it comes to persecution, man, some of the heaviest persecution comes from the religious people. Went that way with Jesus. Went that way with the 12 that he was training. It's going to go that way with you. It's not might, but it will. Look what Jesus tells them. Verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer, not might suffer, right? No, Jesus knows everything they're going through. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. That's the Lord's purpose. You must be tested and found faithful. Every hard circumstance has a divine purpose. Our Father in his love, who wants to reward you with all of his goodness, has to develop you, and you have to be found. You have to learn to take advantage of his strength and presence in the situation, to depend on a source that doesn't fail, to go beyond the natural to the supernatural. So Jesus is writing to the brethren. And he gives them a specific prophecy because it hasn't happened yet. Be faithful until death. Wait, no, Lord, save me from death. You know, a little later in the book, towards the end, there's the death that really matters. The second death. Barring rapture, and certainly for all of these saints, they all died physically. But the one that matters is, well, it's the lake of fire judgment. That's the same. Death and hell and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death, God says. Right? So the physical death, hey, unless Jesus comes and gets you, you're going to die. There's something else that we're to be afraid of. And the Lord will give us more specific teaching on that later. But he tells them of that one. Why would he zero in? Because we're so afraid of that. And let's be honest, there are ways we don't want to die. But here's the thing. There's not one way an abiding Christian can die where Christ isn't with us. There's no furnace stoked 7 times hotter that Christ won't be there with you in the midst of. So as we continue to look at this, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Jesus wants to give so much more that lasts forever. That's the eternal wealth. And then he signs the letter, as he signed so many, for those who trust in faith and overcome. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. There it is, right? Okay, so poverty. Church going through it. We know from biblical history and church history, man, it didn't go well for the church, especially in Jerusalem. People excluded them and hated them, and they lost business and all kinds of things. But Jesus really viewed them as, you are rich. Now let's look at the Western church in the 21st century. Oh, actually, I meant the Laodicean church here in Revelation chapter 3, known as the lukewarm church, verse 14. The angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. I know your works. Of course he does. He's God. He knows everything. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. There's a picture. That's not a pleasing picture, no matter how you look at it. Because you say, Jesus teaches in his word that we give an account of every idle word. Right? He's keeping a record of them. They made statements, unrepented of apparently at this point. Because you say, not I will be, I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. Oh, there's contentment, but not contentment in Christ. Contentment with Christ always deals with an ongoing hunger, as we'll see in a few moments when we make our way back. Because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you. Jesus' counsel, right here. The highest counsel. There's no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord tells us. And here it is. I counsel you to buy from me, to purchase something. There's going to be a cost to whatever the Lord wants to give. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now, there's a lot of individual teaching for that particular church, but I think we're able to pick up on the main thrust of this. You're a church that's materially wealthy in the world's eyes, and you've bought into it. You believe the lie. Everything Satan offered to Jesus, the world and all the glory of it, and you're thinking, I have arrived and I've got Jesus too, and you're thinking, this is good? This is the wealth Jesus promised? You do not know that you are miserable, poor, blind, wretched. They need a true come to Jesus moment. And let's just notice the way that the Lord loves his children. In verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. We're going to pause there and make our way back to Luke in a moment. But don't you have to wonder just a little bit and maybe translate this into a prayer to the Lord? Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if you're his church and you're into this and you never hear teaching to the contrary, are you his church? Because the Lord shows no partiality. He said, as many as I love, and the Lord loves his bride. You're gonna get teaching like this. And that's why, well, it's recorded in his word. So please pop back here with me to, well, the Gospel of Luke. Now, we're spending some time to remember this one. We're going to go through the others today because I want to point out to you that this is foundational. As I stated last week, I think this is the number one barrier. As Jesus said elsewhere, you can't serve two masters. It's about supply. It's about coming to Jesus for everything as the sole source. Or it's about coming to Jesus for some things and doing And this unholy mix of this. In the 20th verse of Luke 6, we see this blessed, that position of being favored by God that results in happiness. Are you poor? For yours is the kingdom of God. That's why we're spending time here again. Is not just, well, yours is the kingdom. This is the foundational principle of the kingdom. That everything we have here comes from God. We're living in the world, but we're not living, I bet you can finish this, of as like the world. Laodicea had it backwards. I'm thinking the Smyrna Christians were at the point of, well, we didn't buy into that, but man, we're going through it, and we need to hear a clear word from the Lord. So let me ask you, it applies to the first one and it applies to the next few that Jesus teaches about too. In John's gospel, right, after Jesus gave an example to his Christians, his they became his disciples, he asked them, he made a statement, but I'm going to turn it into a question here. Couplefold. The things that Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 6, did he personally live that way? Was he an example of them? Okay. How about the 12 he trained after that? To the best we know, we don't have a lot of information about some of them. But what about Paul? Did he live that way? Not seeing a clear difference between the world's value system and what he had in the world. And wasn't there a recent teaching in Philippians? Yeah. Suffered the loss of all things. We're going to go mentally back to Philippians here in a second. But since you've also already answered correctly that Jesus is the example, after Jesus gave these 12 the night before his, or the night of his arrest, an example, and then he said to them this: now that you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The blessing was tied up to the doing. So let me ask you this way, since this is a teaching, in Luke's context, we're to become certain of the things of which we're instructed. Do you know these things? How about the first one? Is your life a reflection like Jesus, like Paul? And I'm more than happy, and it's more to turn this to myself. It's like, well, I can say this. I'm in the process of learning these things. But let me point out one more thing before we break a little new ground here this morning. Do you understand biblically that there is a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus? We get a yes out there? It's absolutely true. Let me follow up with some more questions. Do you understand biblically that there is no way that you will know Jesus without doing these things? Maybe intellectually, and that's where it starts. I said we would go back to Philippians. I'm going to bring two pretty famous passages from Philippians, and there's a lot. I wish Philippians was just famous with the whole church all the time. But the Lord, through our brother Paul, made two statements. I'm going to tell you, and I want you to answer me this. Which one came first? Paul said famously in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul also said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Question: which one came first? For me to live is, or that I may know him, or for me to live as Christ? With some confidence. It's an open book test. I'll save you some time. If you turn to Philippians chapter 1, somewhere around the 21st verse, you're going to find Paul saying, for me to live is Christ. And then after that, in Philippians 3:10, he says, that I may know him. Just put those together, please, in your mind. Let the Lord make the connection. There is no way I am going to know him if I'm not allowing the Lord to live these things out in my life. The best we can do is to know about him, right? So if we're content with Bible study and good teachings, but then we're going for the other things to satisfy ourselves according to our understanding, we know something about him. We certainly don't know him. A disciple is not above his teacher. It's just simply not possible. So when we look at the blessings here, Luke 6, as we're going to crack forward now, that blessing is like, Jesus isn't explaining it all now, but you know what? We've been through some of these things before. We have the teaching, and now the Lord is saying, you've been asking me, you want to grow, here's the next step. You have to allow me to change your value system. You have to sit down and say, okay, the things I'm looking at in my life, Lord, if I was sitting down with you privately and you were looking into my eyes and you were giving me the evaluation of how I lived my life, the time, the things that I went after, how much of it would look as though I'm seeking the Lord, I'm desiring, I'm going after, I'm hungry for those things versus, no, I'm good. I'm good. No, I don't really need more than this. Well, or in Bible speak, I'm wealthy, I've become rich, I have need of nothing. I've got some Jesus, and I've got this, I'm comfortable. Well, let's look at the woe in verse 24. Woe to you who are rich. Woe is obviously the opposite of blessing. This isn't God's favored position for you. The Lord is working to bring us from that position, like he was working with the Laodiceans, to bring us to and you're probably smelling what I'm selling here, man, and your flesh isn't liking it. If this is true, you're saying, if it's like the Smyrna church, there's some troubles coming. Jesus always said that. You know, so much so that the Lord believes and understands and doesn't deviate from the path that you're actually going to need trouble in your life to learn this. That he promises it. In this world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In me, you'll have peace, Jesus says. So when he lays the two out here at the beginning, it's like, everybody understands where this is going. Man, but if I've got this comfy place, and if I actually buy into Lord praying that you make real in my life the things that I've been hearing for years and teaching, there's going to be some rough roads here. From complete necessity. If it's any other way, I mean, what validation do we have before the Lord that, yeah, no, it's just like Jesus doesn't change. I'm on the same path. It's going the same way. More on that in a few moments as we get in. I said this is foundational. It absolutely is. Because what we're seeing in this first set of Beatitudes is a complete rejection of the world system. And everything that we grew up in a fallen human society was, it's a lot easier if you fit in. High school. It doesn't, you know, whenever public education system or whatever your social structure was, different times, but man, there was a uniform. Oh, you went to a religious school? No, it was a secular school, but it was a religious. There was a uniform. If you were going to fit in, you know, it was what was as Nikes and Levi's, and there was all kinds of horrible things at the time. I don't even want to say what it was, but you were either in or you were out. And if you were out, you were kind of despised by those who were in. And they, We all know that the standing nail gets the hammer. That's just the unspoken social contract of the fallen world system. The Lord came to save us from the world system, but we live in the world, not as the world. So this first one is foundational. It's going to have to be Jesus' way or no other way if we are to know him. And that's what the Lord is getting at. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And Jesus makes it very clear. Whatever you thought was good right now, it has an expiration date. It doesn't follow you. Riches in heaven and God's glory. No. No, no, no. Right? And if you're a Christian, well, the Bema Seat speaks to us about that. You'll be saved, but as through fire. All the works, all that stuff burns up. Nothing went forward. Back to, well, the next one. Verse 21, blessed, that rarely used word for blessing that says this is God's favored position for his children, are you who hunger now. For you shall be filled. Well, when? Filled now or filled later? The answer is yes. It's the already, not yet. Jesus satisfies. However, as long as we are here in this world system, you're gonna experience the hunger. And you already have. We think of it differently. You look around the world. You see the political system, what the world... This is not right. This isn't good. This is... You see the church and all that it could be. You see in yourself first all that the Lord promises. And I don't have that. Oh, Lord, I just want it to be the way you want it to be. And it starts to show up in your prayers. Those are all identifying characteristics of the kind of hunger Jesus is talking about. It's not about getting enough to eat, believe me. Most of us get enough to eat, right? And the Lord makes a promise that there will be food and clothing necessities. He said, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you. So it's really seeking the Lord and what he wants here. So this hunger, oh, it's for what's coming, right? All creation groans, right, for the revealing of the sons of God. I can have Jesus now, but I can't have the fullness that's going to be. But I can have all that I can have for him now. Our brother Paul expresses it again in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Right? That's hunger. The power of his resurrection. Jesus lived this way after he rose and said, I'm in him. And I want that. That's hunger. As an example, it is the blessed position. Satisfied with Jesus, nothing else, and always seeking for more, as our brother Paul said. Not that I've apprehended, but I press on. That's God's favored position. It's like, well, no, I did devotions. I went to church. I'm good. Now what's my flesh want to indulge itself in? Flesh hungers also. All the time, but that's not the blessing Jesus is talking about. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Let's look at verse 25. But woe to you are full. Right? Woe, sadness, for you shall hunger. I can only biblically postulate what that might look like. You shall hunger. I think about the Bema Seat. There was a phrase, an idea, a concept that the Lord put in my mind. And as I get closer to the finish line, you know, each day brings us closer. We don't know. The Lord knows how much time we have. This becomes more of a reality in my mind. But even as a new Christian, I think it was right after the first time the Lord made me aware of the Bema Seat. There's a judgment. We're going to be evaluated for everything we did while in the body, that my first moment on the other side, Jesus face to face, Jesus who I'm accepted in him, right? Todd, you're here. I'm glad you're here. Come on over here. Let me show you how it could have been. Ooh, I can't guarantee you that's going to happen. I know as you do, there's passages about wipe away every tear. But I can tell you this, that neither Jesus nor Todd wants that. And I don't want that for anybody here either. And I'm starting to realize that as we continue to pray, the Lord just keeps working. He just keeps hammering the things that are on his heart into ours. Now or later? Well, I want you fully now, Lord, as much as I can have and later. But the thing that Jesus warns us about is, if you're going to trade having me now, it's not going to count later. Whatever you gain here will be temporary. Right? Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Let's go back up here to verse 21 again. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Consistent with this continuing hunger, contemporary with the joy of the Lord, there's always this aching sadness. As you look at the fallen world, you look at the lost, you look at perhaps it's that biblical God-honoring self-examination. Oh, wow. No, I don't think yesterday was all it could have been. But Lord, thank you for today. Yeah, no, there's coming a time when we're going to be with Jesus. All the sorrows will be gone. All the tears will be dried up. And it'll be like, because we're focused on him now. Take the other perspective. Substitute the clear teaching for maybe a little more humor. Maybe lighten myself up with it. Jesus said this, and it has to be true. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Better to be mourning and weeping now from our Lord's perspective. I alluded to the world's response to you when you allow the Lord to produce this in you. And please understand, as we look at this teaching from Jesus and we see a list of things like any other list, this isn't a to-do list for you. We started out with, did Jesus live this way? Yes, he did. Did, well, his followers, let's say the Apostle Paul lived this way? Yes, he did. How did Paul live this way? Well, it was the Lord living in him. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but the Lord lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. It's the Lord doing this in me. So again, that's the prayer. It's God's word. I pray. He makes it real by growing degrees. That's growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please allow the Lord to make that connection. Grow in the grace and knowledge. That knowledge is knowing him. As we become like him, there's no other way to do it. You have to let the Lord in. We didn't look at the end of it in Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church. He's out there standing on the door and knocking. Let him in. Let him take over. Let the vine bear the fruit. This is what the fruit looks like. The blessing portion. The bad fruit, the fruit of the flesh, is the woe portion here. So again, when you do that and Jesus produces this in you, it's going to be just like Jesus. Some are going to be drawn to him through you. Oh, and then some, they're going to see your life different than theirs. Completely with a different set of values, a different supply, as an indictment against the way they live, because they see themselves as good people, especially the religious. Don't think so? Go back and read some more New Testament. Jesus, the Pharisees, the chief priests plotted his murder, right? Why? Because they were right. No, will it be different for you? No. Again, Jesus promises the time comes when they who kill you think they offer God service. Right? That's the favored position to be in. Let your mind go back to the church in Smyrna. They were going through it. They were being persecuted. The Lord was living and active in that church. Blessed are you, not if, verse 22, but when men hate you, when they exclude you. That one hurts, brothers and sisters, because everything in our natural says, I want to be with these people, especially if you care about them, their family. But then, after a while, because you let the Lord keep you with him, and there's no compromise in him, they start doing things and they don't call you anymore. Why? You know why. And they know why. And nobody says why. You get these weird excuses. Oh, well, we didn't think this and that. It's like, oh my goodness. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you. They revile you. Like, it's not enough just not to do anything with you. This is the flesh. It's never satisfied. They revile. Oh, you know what they, you know what she thinks. What do you think? They will speak all manner of evil against you. When they revile you, cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And the Lord is very clear to you. There's two ways to come to that position. One, because you really are doing that and living it. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. When you're allowing the Lord and the darkness of the world that hates the light and doesn't come to the light, they turn against you like they did to Jesus. Well, what's the opposite of that? Verse 26, Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Let me just say this again. That one stings too. You know, just examples. I hope you've had some of these. I certainly haven't had a full measure. I've only had a few, right? When people that used to do things with stop wanting to do things with you. Yeah, I've done that. Then they begin to say things about you because of your stand for Christ that are, well, false, right? Yeah, some of that's happened. Death threats, only a couple. I've never been dragged outside. I've only been physically accosted once, right? But it's like, would I deceive myself to say I'm seeking the Lord and I'm allowing him to live through me if none of this was happening? If everybody was just like, wow, this is good. Recent example, you know, a neighbor, my wife is in earshot. Somebody else said, wow, that person doesn't think much of you. Well, it was hard to hear for my bride. It was hard for my flesh to hear. The question is why? Did I do something evil to her from the Lord's perspective? Or was I doing what the Lord said? Because if I was doing what the Lord said, well, let's look at what Jesus says in verse 23. Rejoice in that day. This is why I can honestly say I'm learning about these things. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. I have yet to go, woohoo, right? Because that's my best, you know. I've allowed him to bring me to the place where somebody, because I was in the Spirit in that moment in a conversation, and with all gentleness, I brought up a biblical point, and the person wasn't just having it, and it was just like, we don't want to have anything to do with you. And in that moment, it was just like, wow, Lord, this is the validation, isn't it? This is just the thinnest slice of what they did with you. Yeah, oh, thank you, Lord. There was no leaping for joy. Maybe that's coming, right? As I allow the Lord to work. But you know what? That's not isolated. That's our brothers and sisters in the book of Acts. Beaten, right? For doing what? telling people about Jesus because he told them to. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. It wasn't if, but when for them. It's not if, but when for us. So now maybe that earlier question, do I know these things? We don't really know these things if they're not happening to us. Maybe there's an opportunity for prayer. Lord, you've just opened up my mind to a huge growth potential. Father, is there anything where you're seeing where I'm standing as a light in the dark place, and the dark that hates the light isn't turning on me? I count on him to keep me, not from it as much as through it, and to use it to perfect me. But again, this is, brothers and sisters, this is discipleship 101. The woes? Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the, this last word really impresses me, false prophets. We live in an age when people are on worldly channels, and everybody is, all the public media is just like, oh, good, really like him, just a great guy. They didn't do that with Jesus. They didn't do that with their followers. So the question, I guess, as we close up here today is, and this is foundational, as I said, is this happening with us? And this is why it's foundational. I want to invite you and encourage you to carefully sit down with Jesus and read the next few passages. Because what's coming is, as the Lord works this out in you, as you start to go through this in increasing measure, only what's necessary, it's going to be one of the greatest opportunities to shine the light for Jesus. How he responds to people when, not if, they hate them. That's what's coming up next in the teaching. How to love your enemies. Because in this world, brothers and sisters, as the Lord lives through you, every person who is not a believer is your enemy. Don't let Satan deceive you. Well, no, he's my friend. God says the carnal mind is enmity with God. He doesn't make exceptions. Carnal mind wants nothing to do. Whether it's a believer's carnal mind, that's the only mind an unbeliever has. How can the world be a friend of us when it would have nothing to do with Jesus? So there's some things here, brothers and sisters. Blessings and woes. Do we know these things? Perhaps today, before I ask the question, think, yeah, no, I've heard this and I agree with them and it's good. But the real question that the Lord is asking is, how is your experience of these things? Now, we're not going out and looking for the things. We're looking for Jesus. We're putting our focus on him. We're walking with him. Because when we're walking with him, when he's alive and living through us, these things will happen. And when they happen, all the things that we dreaded and hid from in the world are not going to be woes, but they're going to be sources of joy. His joy, which is a fruit of his Spirit. There's an opportunity here for prayer, for fruit, and much praise. But it really only comes to us, through us, and for him, as if at this moment we accept his word as true, non-negotiable. See it as his perfect will for us. And we humble ourselves and look to him and say, your will be done. Let's pray. Father, to thank you, to praise you, and not to put any confidence in our flesh or any illusions, not to deceive ourselves, Lord, but to simply say, Lord, we know that this is true of you. We know this is your word. We know that others who have gone before us have lived this way. And we see within ourselves every aspect of our flesh that says, no. But we also see you, Jesus. We hear your voice calling us to you. To know for this limited time, Lord, we have this opportunity to walk with you, to know you, to allow you to bear fruit, to know your joy in the present fallen world with all of its need and the hunger for righteousness, and to trust for certain, Lord, that this is the only way that you will be glorified. Father, I know that what's been talked about today ties into every aspect of your teaching and your word, because it's all about us becoming like you so we can know you and enjoy you and be with you forever. Lord, there was a huge element in the passage today, and I didn't use the phrase, but about counting the costs. And you have a very direct teaching on that later for those who would be your disciples, to know that it would cost temporary comfort, companionship of the world, and all the things that will pass away. But Lord, it's your word that's coming to me as you've written to us, that I may gain Christ and be found in you. Father, you see us completely as we are right now. You've placed us in your Son. You see us in him, and you see us as the completed work, knowing what you must do to bring us from where we are to where we will be. The last part of my prayer, Father, is please align our thinking with yours and make the desires that you give us our prayer to you, that you may answer them and you may glorify yourself. And there may be much fruit. Father, that there may be much joy in your presence in this fallen world. All for your glory, Father, I ask. Thanking you, praising you in faith. And Lord, I want to say it, but I'm asking you to make it true and not just words for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.